You know, there are all the time, not just in these unusual and extraordinary times, there are people who have the idea that you could be a good Christian without being a member of any church. In fact, for a lot of people, they may be today, in fact, reevaluating whether or not the church is even a necessity. Could we get along just as well without the church? Is the church just an anachronism? That's a fancy word that means a relic of the past. Something that used to be important. Something that at one place and one point in human history might have been essential. But today, is the church necessary? We're here this morning to study the Word of God because we know that we will please the Lord by doing that. And we know that the Lord's way is the best way. We know the Lord's way is the right way. We know that the Lord's way is the holy way of life. And the only way we can know the Lord's mind is to study the Scriptures about this question and about every other question that we might raise of spiritual significance. It's really interesting when you mention the word church, the response that people make to it. In fact, there's not just one. There are many, multitudes maybe, of responses that people will make to the idea of the church. There always have been people who thought that the church is an option for people that are following Jesus. That maybe you have to be a part of it, maybe you don't. If you choose to, fine. If you choose not to, that's okay as well. There are some who have the idea that the church is just an institution. That apart from the people, that it could exist. And yet the emphasis of the New Testament is that the church is people. And that the church being composed of people is absolutely essential to having a church. There is no organization outside of a group of souls, people, that the church exists in any other form. Some people think that the church is just a place for a bunch of hypocrites. And that's their idea about what we're doing here this morning. You probably have family members. You may have friends. You may have work associates who think that, yeah, there are people that go to church, but they're all hypocritical because I live with them, I work with them, I know that sometimes their lives don't match their rhetoric. There are people, of course, in our generation who are reinventing the idea of the church, and they really think that the church needs to be reinvented more in the style of the culture of which we're a part. So, yes, you get the word church in front of people, and you have all kinds of differing reactions to what that really means. Everybody seems to think they know what the church ought to be like. You know, even folks who've never read the Bible have an idea of what the church is. They may never have entered a church door. Maybe many years they have not been involved with a church of any sort, but I'll guarantee you they've got an opinion about what they think the church ought to be doing or what they think the church ought to be. Religion in America has changed. I think you've probably noticed that many groups have become religious entertainment venues, and some churches have really become much like a shopping mall. There are church buildings, in fact, right here in the greater Houston area that you could go into, and there are walking tracks and food courts, and it looks just like a mall. And yet that's a church in many people's idea. Some people think the primary purpose of a church is to cater to their wants and to meet their desires. And people are so self-centered, they think Jesus ought to be our servant rather than thinking that we ought to be His. So it's no wonder to me that we're living in a generation where so many people would regard church as optional, and others would see it as just a colossal waste of time. So many other things you could be doing with your life other than spending time at church. There are very few people who want to know what Christ envisioned for the church that He built. Nor do they want to know what kind of place the church actually holds in the heart of Jesus Christ. The Lord never thought of the church as an option, my friends. The Lord never even considered that the church was not an essential. In fact, it was an absolute essential. It was necessary. I want to begin this morning by considering with you this passage in Acts chapter 20 and drawing from it a couple of thoughts, and then we'll move, of course, to several other passages. But Paul is here addressing the elders of a church, the older men who were the leaders of the church in the city of Ephesus. Here's what he said to them. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know," Paul writes, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, if you were honest with that text and you read it with fresh eyes, and most of us are not reading it with fresh eyes because we've heard it, we've read it hundreds of times. But if you were evaluating what Paul thought about the church, the Apostle Paul, or what the Lord thinks about the church from what Paul teaches us here, is there any possible way you could read that passage alone and say, "Well, I'm just not sure the church is necessary"? When you read this passage, what you're reading is, you're reading about Paul's concern that a church is going to be carried away from something very significant. Why would that matter if the church doesn't matter? What difference would it make what a church becomes, or where it goes, or what its destiny is, if it is an option and is not essential in the first place? I tell you that the idea that you can be a good Christian but not be a member of the church is not an idea that comes from God's mind. I know that's a prominent idea in our world, and I know that there are even members of the church who've bought into this idea, but the fact of the matter is they didn't get that idea from God. They didn't get that idea from the Word of God. The church that Jesus built doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to me or any other person. It belongs to the one who built it, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, you'll remember. In Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, when he said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the confession of faith that Peter had just made in Jesus as the Son of God, he said, "I'm going to build my church on that rock, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it or prevent it." Jesus built His church. There was not anything that could prevent Him from doing it. Not even dying on a Roman cross could stop Him from building it. And the church belongs to the Lord because, as the Apostle Paul said there in that Acts 20 passage, verse 28, when he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for that flock," he said, "You shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." If Jesus loved the church enough to die for it, why should man even begin to think so little of it? Doesn't it make sense that if you purchase something with your blood, that that is of great significance to you? And if someone claims to love you, then it has to be of great significance to them because it means so much to you. That's what love is. The church is precious to the Lord. I just don't know of a way to say that any clearer. The church is precious to the Lord. The Bible reveals how closely related Christ is to His church in Ephesians 1, for example. In verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, that God put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Your head is inseparably connected to your body. And because of that imagery, Christ is inseparably connected to the church. Just as your body does your will as it is conceived in your brain, so the church, functioning properly, is doing the will of its head. And its head is Jesus Christ. The church in this passage is described as the fullness of Christ. And we must never, never attempt to separate Christ from His church or separate the church from its Christ. We cannot do that. If we do that, if we attempt to do that, we denigrate that which Jesus did in dying. He purchased the church with His blood. The church is precious to the Lord because He considers the church as His bride, the Scriptures teach us. In the 5th chapter of the Ephesian letter, verse 25, Paul teaches husbands to love their wives, and he goes on to illustrate it this way. He says, "You should love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present Himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish or blameless." Jesus has gone to great lengths to bless and to sanctify the church. He's done that because He wants the church to radiate His glory. He wants the church to be the effulgence, if we will, of Himself. Jesus values the church that much that He made the church His bride. He could have made the church His slave. He could have made the church His employee. He could have made the church His cousin. No, you see what I'm trying to get at here? He made the church His bride. And for a man, there is no closer human being to him than his bride. When people slander the church, when they make the church trivial, they are mocking and insulting Jesus the Christ. They're saying that Jesus was foolish to sanctify and glorify the church. Let me tell you, if you want to make a man angry, slander his wife. Now, he may slander her. You join in that slander and see what happens. He can criticize his wife if he chooses to do so, but no other man has the right to criticize and slander his wife. Do you think the Lord Jesus will look kindly on anyone who slanders, that is, to speak against the church for which He has shed His blood and purchased it by His death? Now, I hope that you understand that I'm distinguishing just here the church that the Lord Jesus calls His bride from what people today think when they sometimes hear the word church. What I'm speaking about is the Lord's church that's described in the New Testament, not just church in the generic sense of that word as most people think of it in our generation. Because many religious people and groups of religious people who call themselves churches are nothing at all like the New Testament bride of Christ. For one thing, they differ in name. For another thing, they differ in their organization. They differ in their doctrine. They differ in their mission. They differ in their worship from what we see in all those particulars concerning the church of the New Testament. Quite often, as we've observed, the churches of our day are more clearly a reflection of our culture more than the result of divine revelation from Scripture. Some groups have absolutely so little spiritual value and content, it is no wonder that thinking people see those groups as unnecessary. And this difference of what we see today and what the Bible confuses, or what the Bible teaches, that confuses and causes people sometimes to stray from the will of God itself. I just believe that more than ever, maybe in our lifetimes, people need to know the truth that is revealed in God's Word about the church. And they need to think clearly about what God desires rather than to be pulled into a false hope by some group that calls itself a church, but it differs greatly from the church that Jesus built, recorded on the pages of our New Testament. Now, the Scriptures clearly make the church that Jesus built a necessity, not an option, but a necessity. Why is that the case? What would we be able to say to someone who asks us why we believe the church is so necessary? Well, in the first place, let me suggest something that we've heard many times, but most people still don't know. And that is that the Lord adds those that He saves to the church. This is one of the reasons that it is absolutely necessary. When the Jews on Pentecost heard Peter preach, you've been down this road many times, right? What happened to those people as they heard Peter preach? The text says that his preaching pierced their hearts. He got down to an emotional and intellectual level here. They were pierced to the heart. And they cried out and they said, "What are we going to do about our past sins? We've killed Jesus Christ. How can we do anything about that? That's done. That's water under the bridge. Are we just lost now and no recourse?" And Peter responded, thankfully, and said that they must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. And what does it tell us happened? It says that those who received Peter's word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Drop down to verse 47, Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says that the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. The Lord forgives us in the waters of baptism and adds us to His church. You see, baptism was that time that they were forgiven. I know people don't see this, but it was at baptism that people were saved. And if a person is saved, what does Acts 2 and verse 47 say the Lord does with him? He takes that saved person and He adds him. He incorporates him. He puts him in to His church. And to be in the church means the Lord has saved you. That's where He's saving us. That's where He's accumulating those whom He has saved. He has put them in His church. The Scriptures never contemplate a person who is saved as a person who hasn't been baptized. And the Scriptures never contemplate that a person who is saved is a person not in the Lord's church. You cannot be saved and still be outside the church. That's just not the way the Lord does that. All those that are saved, He puts them someplace. He separates them. And He stores them, if you will, in this body that's called the church. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that God rescued us from the domain of darkness. And that when He rescued us from the domain of darkness, He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Just as the Lord grants forgiveness when one repents and is baptized, so the Lord adds the baptized to His church. And the church is the kingdom of God. When John wrote to the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 1, he revealed to them what Christ had done for them. And the Bible says this in Revelation 1 verse 4. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, and to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The book of Revelation is addressing people who had come into a kingdom. They were regarded now as priests of God. And John taught that we Christians, 1 John 5 verse 19, are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There are those who are of God, that's the church, and there are those who lie in the power of the evil one, that's the world, that's everybody else outside the church. There are but two kingdoms in this world. There is the domain of darkness, Colossians 1, and the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so to enter the church is to enter the kingdom of the beloved Son. And the Lord Jesus Himself spoke of the church as a kingdom. Remember when He established this idea in His disciples' minds that He was going to build a church? And He said that the gates of Hades or His own death would not overpower Him or prevent Him from doing it. Notice what He said right after that. He said to Peter and to the others, He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Why would the Lord build one thing and then give Peter keys to something different? That wouldn't make sense, right? If the Lord is going to build a building, let's say, using a metaphor, build a church, and He's got keys that allow access to that place, He's going to give those keys to His apostles who are going to be able to preach this gospel and open up this kingdom to all those that will respond to it. Let me tell you, the church is the kingdom. The church is the kingdom of God today. And how do we know that? Well, think about this. In the 20th chapter of Acts, where we began in verse 28, you recall that the Lord Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. We don't have a record anywhere in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus was ever used to purchase anything but the church. Was the shed blood of Jesus used as a purchase price for anything else in the New Testament? Those 24 elders in Revelation chapter 5, and verses 9 and 10 sang this new song to the Lord Jesus. They sang, worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and You have made them to be a kingdom. Now there you go. That's why we can preach that the church and the kingdom are equated, because the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus and the church purchased the kingdom. They're one and the same today. The same blood didn't purchase two different things. The church is the blood-bought kingdom. And that's what it's all about. But here's the second reason why the church is so necessary. Those in the church are blood-bought. I want to think about that just a little bit more with you. There is no promise to anyone outside the church that Jesus is purchasing their salvation for them. The blood of Jesus was used to purchase them. What was it used to purchase? It was used to purchase the church. It was used to purchase the kingdom, as Revelation chapter 5 points out. The church contains people that have been cleansed. What about those that are not in the church? Well, they're not cleansed. If they had been cleansed by God, they would have been added by the Lord to His body, the church. The kingdom contains priests to God, but outside the church, is there a priesthood? There is no priesthood scripturally outside this kingdom where the people in it have been called priests. In 1 John 5 and in verse 12, the Bible says, "Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So what we have to figure out is, how do you have the Son? Because if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, what? You don't have life. And so, being in the Lord's church is vital to our eternal salvation. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, and there you'll find a contrast between people that are in the world and people that are outside of Christ, from those who come into Christ and are added to the church by Him. The Apostle Paul reminds those who came out of paganism at Ephesus of what they had before they became members of the church or the body of Christ. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2 and read it. Paul said to the Ephesians, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ." See what the blood of Christ did for the Ephesians? It brought them near to God. They were once far off. So far away you might not have been able to even see them. Look at verses 19 to 22 of the same chapter. Paul describes them after they became Christians. And this is what he says. "So then you are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are of God's household," His family, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Before, they were strangers. Before, they were without hope. Before, they were without God. But now, they're in God's household, His family. They are fellow citizens in this kingdom, which is His church. And finally, may I point out to you, picking up where Ephesians leaves off here, that one of the reasons that the church is so necessary is because it is the family of God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul is writing to this young man and says, "In case I'm delayed, I'm writing. Can't say this to you personally, so let me write it down and mail it to you or send it to you." And he said, "I want you to know how one ought to conduct himself in the household," that is the family, "of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." We don't even have to wonder what the family of God is. He tells us right there in 1 Timothy 3:15. It's the church of the living God. If you claim to be in God's family, but you say church membership is unnecessary, my friend, you are confused. And you are either deceiving yourself or someone else has deceived you. But you cannot be in the family of God and not be affiliated with His church. The very act that put you into the family of God is the same thing that puts you into His church. What does Galatians 3 say? Verses 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God." How? I want to be a son of God. Don't you want to be in the family of God? Don't you want God as your Father? How do we obtain that? He says, "You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." I want to be clothed with Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, you won't find it in a suit of clothes at Dillard's. You're not going to get it at Walmart. You can't order it from Amazon. But if you will be baptized into Christ, that's like putting on a new garment. You're clothed with Christ. Baptism is an act of faith in what God can do for us. And it makes us children of God. It's the water, for example, that's mentioned in John 3, associated with the new birth. Think about 1 Corinthians 12:13 just a moment, which says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." That verse tells us how to get into that body. You're baptized into that body. And so Ephesians 1:22-23 taught us that the body of Christ is the church. So baptism is what makes one a child of God, and baptism is what puts one into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is His church. And when we come to realize that the church is God's family, that it is His bride, that it is His body, that it is the saved, that it is the blood bought or those that were bought by the blood of Jesus, then surely we begin then to see why the church is so important in the eyes of God. Being a member of the church is not optional. Being a member of the church is a blessing bestowed upon those whom God has saved. Are you a member of the church that Christ built? It matters. Many people claim to be members of a church. And many people claim to be members of the church. And yet they're not active. They've stopped worshiping with the church. They no longer support the work of the church. And by their actions, they've actually abandoned the church. And in that sense, they have abandoned the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The Lord wants the church to be a place where we encourage other people and hopefully get a little encouragement ourselves through love and through good works, through not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You cannot encourage other Christians to stay faithful if you quit the church. If you walk away from that relationship, you cannot be an encouragement to them. Now, I know that there's some people right now that are listening to this lesson who haven't been able to attend worship for a long time because of illness. And sometimes the people that are the most sensitive to things like this are the people whose health just will not allow them to be here. And it grieves them when they're not able to, in any form whatsoever, assemble with us. Let me just say, we know that the Lord understands your physical limitations, right? And during this time of health emergency, we've had to make some alternative arrangements whereby people can be as safe as they need to be and yet still worship, still study the Word with other people. But if we're not utilizing one or several of those means to stay connected to the body, and we're choosing rather to just forsake any meeting whatsoever with the Lord's church, the real problem that we need to see is we're leaving the Lord too. You can't have a relationship with the Lord all to yourself. You do have a personal relationship with God through your salvation, yes. But where did God put you? In a room all alone? He added you to His body, the church. A body. A group. And so the Lord loves His people. And the Lord knows His church. And whether we ever know it or not, let me tell you that the Lord knows whether or not you've quit Him. The Lord knows whether or not you're no longer serving Him. You can rest assured that the chief shepherd knows His flock. And He knows where you stand and He knows what you're doing. And when you stop meeting with the church in any way, you open up the door to temptation of every kind, not the least of which is that if you just miss church and 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 miss church, the problem is one day you won't miss church. That's the problem. And so during even this crisis that we're having to weather, we're wanting to make sure that everybody understands that if you're going to stay spiritually healthy, stay with the flock. Don't wander off where a wolf can get you. Don't wander off where somebody can take advantage of you. Prioritize your connection to the body of Christ. Remain faithful to the Lord. That's what it's all about. And the reason that we remain faithful to the Lord is because where did the Lord put us when He saved us? He put us in the church. And if we don't like that idea, then we're going to have to take that up with the Lord. But it's a case you cannot argue. The Lord added to His body, the church, those who are being saved. That's why we cannot just walk away from it without it affecting our eternal salvation. If I'm speaking to someone this morning who's heard enough today that you've come to the conclusion that you want to be a part of this body, and you know that the way that you become a part of this body is to be baptized into it, and you understand that baptism is for the remission of your sins, and that sins have to be repented of before they can even be remitted, then this would be an opportunity today as we sing this closing song together to encourage you to let that be known. Just come to the front and let us know how we might be able to assist you in making that connection to God as He adds the saved to His church. Let us know how we can help as we stand and as we sing.